But as I looked at this word pride, and as we think about it, people have different ideas about what the word pride means. And there's different meanings. And of course, there's a good sense and another sense. And we'll talk about that also. But as I looked at the dictionary, it says we have a sense of one's own proper dignity or value, self-respect. That's a good sense of pride. Number two, pleasure or satisfaction taken in one's work, achievements, or possessions. Then still, there is another definition, and this definition is one we'll be looking at more this morning, and that is excessively high opinion of oneself, conceit. And in the Word of God, it talks about, and it has this in the dictionary, theology, the consideration or personification of this condition as the first of the seven cardinal sins. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look is at the first of the list in Proverbs 6:16. And, you know, as we think about pride, again, there's those, that good sense like we talked about. But sometimes I know for myself personally, and I don't know if I can speak for all men, but we have a situation sometimes when we're traveling, it's hard to maybe stop and ask directions if we're lost and don't know where we're going. And I resemble that remark. Someone said years ago that wanted to say, I resent that remark, and they said, I resemble that remark, and it really turned out quite right. And if anybody here really knows me, you know that that's quite true as far as I have trouble asking for help or directions. So that could be a wrong sense of pride, but and we think of our soldiers that are fighting overseas and around the world, and we have pride in what they're doing, and that's the way it should be. We should have pride in our work and so on. But this morning we want to talk about something else that is carnal, that is not of God, and that is of the world, and actually of the devil. Satan, as you look at today, there's a lot of people that will say there is no such thing as Satan. There is no personality of Satan. But the Word of God talks about this person. And in fact, we know that because of Scripture, it says that he was either the highest or one of the highest archangels in heaven. And turn with me as we look at that. First of all, where this sin of pride came from. It originated in this person called Satan. And we find in the Old Testament, first of all, in the book of Ezekiel, if you would turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 28, and we'll be looking at verses 12b through 19. Now, at first, as you start reading this passage, it seems like it's talking about two other kings, actually, the king of Babylon and the king of Tyre. But these kings were evidently possessed by Satan. And as God looked down, he said what was energizing them. And so we see that behind them, that behind the power they had, was the power of Satan. Ezekiel chapter 28, and we'll be starting at verse 12, part B, and through verse 19. It says, this is the Lord speaking about Satan. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by iniquity of your trading. Therefore I brought fire from your midst. And some of this is speaking, I believe, still future. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. And as we think about that, Satan was perfect, God said, when he was created, but he had a free will. And this is, seems that God created all his creatures this way. And at one point, he decided that he would rebel against God. And another passage that's very clear on this also is in Isaiah chapter 14. So if you'd turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14 and verses 12 through 14. Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Lucifer was his name he was called before he fell. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, notice what he said in his heart, five I will statements. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And that's where pride started, right there. But Satan, as he was cast out of heaven, it seems that he has access that he can speak to God still, but he was cast out of heaven. He came to this earth with great vengeance on his heart. And he, as he saw God creating, God allowed him, still, he has freedom to move about the earth. And it talks about in Genesis chapter 1, how that, or chapter 3, excuse me, turn to Genesis chapter 3, please, and we can see how he started using right away this temptation that he succumbed to, the area of pride. And he tempted Eve with this very area. And so as you turn, let's look at that. And also I want to remind you, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So, you see, Satan has come to this earth, and he wants to get revenge against God. And the way he does it is by tempting people on this earth and attacking them. And here he tempted Eve. And tempted her in a very specific area. So look at verses 6 of chapter 3. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, now let's skip just a little bit before that. Verse 4. Then the serpent said, and we know it's Satan speaking through the serpent. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So God had placed in a beautiful garden called the Eden a tree that is called the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, don't eat of it. But Satan came to Eve and told her, and working on her pride, the sin, that area that he was, he had fallen in, that he knew that he could probably get her in, was this area of pride. Because he said that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. Remember, that's what he said that he wanted to be. And so we see that take place. And it's interesting that in Scripture, in 1 John chapter 2, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so that was the area that he tempted Eve in, and she fell. And of course, bringing along with her all of mankind. Because as time went along, we see that before the flood, people rebelled against the Lord. Now you might say, well, why, let's say, is are we allowed, when we sin, to have like a second chance, like Eve and Adam and so on? Whereas the angels, when it says that we believe that a third of the angels followed Lucifer when he sinned, and in Scripture talks about in Revelation 12:4, it says, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. It may be that the reason that we are allowed to have a second chance on earth when we sin is because the angels that fell from heaven, they were in the very presence of God. They had absolutely no excuse. And they are confirmed in this choice that they have made in following Satan, as they rebelled against God in pride as well. But as we think about Satan as he's going about in the world, you might even wonder, well, why in the world is he doing this? Just besides the fact that he wants vengeance, I believe that it's even more than that. Satan has lied to himself so much and convinced himself so much that he can overcome over God, that he will be victorious. And I don't know if you've run into people, but I've run into people before that have deceived themselves, maybe, I don't know, through the use of drugs or whatever, but they think that they are Christ, or they think that they're, you know, God, or this sort of thing. And this is, I believe, the way Satan really has deceived himself. And he is out there, though, trying to deceive the whole world. And I think that a lot of times today, when we have these surveys and so on, and fewer people believe there is a Satan or there is a hell, that plays right into Satan's hands, because he can tempt, or he can do more things when people hear, like in the United States where we live, that he can convince people there is no Satan. And then he can do all kinds of things to them. And it's very sneaky in that way and very deceptive. And so we see that in our culture. And of course, in other cultures, he maybe has other ways of working and so on. But here we know that Scripture, on the authority of God's Word, there is a Satan that did fall, and that he is trying to deceive the whole world. And he does it through one of these areas of pride. Now, one of the things that we need to realize, that Satan is not all-powerful. He's not all-knowing, and he's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at once. And so he has limits to what he can do. But, and you know, someone said in the past, Satan made me do it. Well, Satan can't make you do anything. He can tempt you, though, and he is doing that. And he's doing it very effectively in the different cultures. And so after that, after he caused, he tempted Eve and Adam to sin, and they did. They disobeyed God. Then he went on, and before the flood, we see the people rebelling against the Lord, even though they knew the truth of God's Word as it was taught through those that were believers. in that time before the flood. But as time went along, we turn to Genesis chapter 10, and there was another deceptive attack that took place, and this area of pride was used as a bait by Satan. In Genesis chapter 10, and starting at verse 6 to begin with, and this is after the flood took place, says the sons of Ham were Cush, and then he gives the other names, and but then looked at verse 9 through 10. And so we want to talk about the son of Ham, which is Cush was also the son of Ham, but it went on. And then in verse verse 8, it says, Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. And we believe that he was a mighty leader. All right. Now, maybe it'd been all right if he'd been a good leader, but he was not a good leader. He was out to deceive and to lead people away from the Lord in rebellion against the Lord. No doubt filled with Satan. He was a mighty hunter, verse 9 says, before the Lord. Another could be against the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, okay, or Babel. And it's interesting because as you look down, the people then rebelled with him, and they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in heaven. Let us make a name for ourselves. What was it? Pride. Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Now the Lord had told them to spread out after the flood and to multiply and to replenish or fill the earth. And so as we see that, we see Satan used again this area of pride to attack. And what is the opposite of pride? Humility, isn't it? And as I thought about that, I thought about many of the verses in Scripture that show us the opposite. But first I wanted to read you some things, some Scriptures, other Scriptures about pride. And as we think about that, a person all wrapped up in themselves, someone said, is a mighty small package. And so often we can be wrapped up in ourselves and become a very small package. Jesus said, though, about pride and of selfishness, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So just the opposite of pride is humility. Jesus gives this basic principle of life here also in James chapter 4 and verse 6. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Chuck Smith comments on this and says, this is the opposite of what the philosophies of the world teach. The world honors the aggressive, go-getter, self-made man. Jesus said the opposite. If you want to be exalted, allow yourself to be abased. He then shows us how on the cross. There's a lot of verses. I just want to read you a few about this area of pride. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Proverbs 8:13. When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 11:2. By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom, Proverbs 13:10. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them, Proverbs 14:3. Pride goes before destruction. We know this one already. Now this verse should have it memorized. In a haughty spirit before a fall, Proverbs 16:18. A man's pride will bring him low. It says in Proverbs 29:3, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. is wise and understanding among you. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness, in the meekness of wisdom. And there it goes on in James 3. And there's verses not only in pride, but verses about being proud. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. And as we see in our time, Satan has used a lot of other deceptive things, but they all really boil down to pride. If you think about it, in the area of evolution, which many people believe that God didn't create everything, it just came about by chance. And there's many, many Christians, born-again Christians that claim they're born again, that believe in evolution. And I like to call it evolution. But if you really think about it, it is an area of pride. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 27, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, and this is Romans chapter 1, starting verse 27, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, and boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving. We even hate to, you know, read these lists like this, but we need to hear about it. Unforgiving, unmerciful, because these are the days we're living in, I really believe, who knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So, in also 2 Timothy 3, 2 through 5, it says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. Isn't that our times that we're living in? Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, this area of pride and being proud again, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. I don't know about you, but I really haven't been able to watch television for some time. I can't stand the advertisements and the things that the world is promoting today. It shouldn't have any part of our hearts and lives. We need to face seriously what's taking place and that we're being deceived in many different ways. But he gives grace, more grace. Therefore, it says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, James 4, 6. And God wants us to be humble as we're living in this time. And I think of 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And as I thought about, you know, this area of pride and the opposite being humility, I thought about a scripture in the Old Testament that says that of Moses in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. That's in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. And you know, as you think about the leadership that Moses had, you would think of all people that should be proud or, you know, in that condition, but he wasn't. And so he was mightily used of God because he was very humble. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, there's somebody else that was more humble. And that was the scripture that we read today. And as you really think about it, as Jesus came to this earth, the God of glory, the God has created everything that we see, and spoke the word and it came into existence. Can you imagine what our God is like? And we find out what God the Father is like through looking at Jesus. And that's exactly what God the Father is like. And one time, one of the disciples was hanging on to Philip and said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you, Philip? And you still don't see it. When you see me, you've seen the Father, you see. And that's what Jesus is saying. And as he came to this earth, he revealed the Father to us. And as we read in Philippians, let this mind be in you, Philippians chapter 2, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God. Of course, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But he came to this earth, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. When he came to this earth, did he come to some palace when he was born? No. He was born in a stable. He was born the most humble of births. He lived the most humble of births. When they did the sacrifice, Mary did, for after the purification and so on, they had turtle doves. They didn't have some other animals that would have cost a lot of money. They were very poor. And that was a life that they lived. And I don't care, you know, I do care. It's very upsetting to us as Christians that, you know, the people that have said that, you know, just trust God and he'll give you all the riches of this world and so on in material things, and just pray and, you know, and give your money to us, and, you know, on and on it goes. And it's very upsetting. And then they try to claim that Jesus was rich and the apostles were rich and so on. That's not the word of God. And you see, there's deceptions that is materialism. And Satan is deceiving even Christians with this area of pride. And we can have pride, even as was brought out in the message last Sunday night, that we can have pride in our material things that are going to burn, that are going to fade away. These things that we can't take with us. You know, that how many, a hearse, they say, do you see pulling a wagon or trailer with them with all their goods and so on? We're not going to take these things, but we have so much pride in these earthly things. You see, we have pride maybe too much sometimes in maybe who we are, how we look, you know. And these physical bodies that we have, they're going to grow old. They're going to die. Unless the Lord comes back and takes us home with him, and then we'll look forward to that. And we'll be changed, and we'll be like him with a glorious body. But in the meantime, sometimes the world, what does it glorify? It glorifies the flesh. It glorifies appearance. It glorifies all of these things, but it's just the opposite of what Jesus wants us to be in the church and what he wants us to be and as individuals. And so we see that. And being in the form and in the appearance of the man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You could not think of a more humiliating death than the death of a cross, a person that died on the cross. You know, we don't even like to think about these things, but people were naked a lot of times when they were hung on a cross. And we don't know if Jesus had his undergarment on or not. But even so, even with the undergarment, all the things, all the humilities that he went through as they slapped him and slugged him and said, prophesy before he went to the cross, you know, and covered his head and all of these different things. Jesus could have called all the angels he wanted to deliver him. He had done so many miracles and so on, but he didn't. Why? Because he loves us. And he took that punishment on the cross for us. He humbled himself, the God of the universe. Can you imagine that? Came to take our place because he loves us so much. He loved us dearly. And he humbled himself to do that for us. And you know, you might be here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. You've never bowed the knee to Jesus. You never said, yes, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. But you could this very day. And you could know that one day You won't have to stand before him like many that it says that everyone one day, even those that didn't believe, even those that said there is no God, even those that say everything came about by evolution, even those Marxists and communists and so on that try to get rid of God and so on in their thoughts and minds and so on. No, it will. One day they will all bow the knee to him in humility before the God of the universe, before Jesus Christ as Lord and King. And you know, wouldn't it make a lot more sense right now in love and humility, say, God, I don't deserve salvation. Thank you so much for taking my punishment on the cross for me. I believe you died there for me. Wouldn't it make so much more sense to say, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart and life, and we'll give you a chance at the end of the service to do that. And I wanted to just think about some other things that Jesus said. And one of the things I thought too about was Judas. And as you think about Judas, he was with Jesus for over 3 years. It seems like there's 3.5 years. There's only 51 days that are recorded in Scripture, it looks like. But as far as the things that happened, so you can imagine all the miracles and so on Jesus did every day. But Judas was with Jesus over all the time. And it's so hard to understand. How could he do what he did? I start thinking about this area of pride. Could it be that he was thinking about he would have liked to have been the treasure? He's the one that's always holding the money and so on. The treasure, as he was thinking Jesus would set up his kingdom right away, as the Jewish people had thought that there would be this kingdom, and of course Scripture talks about it, but it didn't happen. And as he saw things kind of falling apart as the way that he looked at it, I just wonder if he was thinking, you know, I better go to the other side. I better go to these religious leaders because they're probably going to win out. And maybe they'll give me a position if I betray Jesus. And so this area of pride again, and rebellion against the Lord and all that he had seen and all that he had known. But isn't it interesting that even though he sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, he wasn't able to spend that money. And it seems like if you look through history, all the people that accumulated all their things and so on, does it last? Does it mean anything to them really in the end? No. And so this area of pride in accumulating things on this earth, which sometimes people accumulate things because they feel like it gives them more power and so on. But look at Jesus again, and I just wanted to think about this and his life. Go with me to John chapter 13, please, and let's finish up in this area here. John chapter 13, verses 7 through 17. And just before Jesus went to the cross, very shortly before he went to the cross, he had something to do very important with the apostles. In chapter 13, and let's look at verses 7 through 17. Well, let's start at verse 1 so we can get the context. Now, before the feast, in chapter 13 of John, excuse me. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to go to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, verse 4, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. Now, this must have shocked the apostles, because washing feet in those days, they wore the sandals, of course, and walked on the dusty roads and so on. And a polite thing was when you came to somebody's home for a servant to come and to wash your feet. And it would be a good feeling and get the best off and so on. And And that was just a common thing that the servants did. But here Jesus did this for his apostles. And so it says that rose from supper, verse 4, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. So he would have looked even like a servant. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? He couldn't believe this was happening. I think he's still in shock. And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. So the Lord was showing him the humility that he had, a correct humility, the way that we should live as believers. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And of course, there's an illustration here also that Jesus is showing them that when we're saved, we're like washed all over. But as we're walking in this world, and 1 John 1:9 says that we need to confess our sin as we're walking around in this world, there are things that contaminate us. Sometimes we are contaminated with this pride. I have to adjust or think about my motives every day, all day long. Is my motive because I want people to see me, or is it because I want to do it for the Lord and I want to do it for Him? And sometimes we will allow these thoughts to come into our heart of pride and so on. And we need to humble ourselves before the Lord and ask His forgiveness. And even as then Peter didn't need to be washed over again, he's saved, he just needed his feet washed. And so Jesus said to him, verse 10, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you, speaking of Judas, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So as we see Christ's example in humility all the time, and I believe, as I said, that he was the humblest man in the world after Moses. And it's hard for us to imagine that, I think, as we're thinking about his life and ministry, but to always keep that in mind. And then there were some other references that I feel that are important to close with here this morning. It says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, and I believe this is for our nation, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We have to think back what it was like when this nation started and humble ourselves before the Lord. If we're to see, I believe revivals can still take place. But we have to be willing to humble ourselves and pray, to spend time in prayer. And prayer is a humbling thing because we're saying with prayer, God, we're trusting you. We're not trusting ourselves. As we go out to witness, we trust the Lord to speak through us. We don't trust in our speaking. We don't trust in anything we can do. As we think about this nation, we need to humble ourselves again and put God first in our nation and think about how far we've gone in pride, thinking that we can do everything. And we can't. Only with God's help could this nation be changed. And Satan has deceived our nation and the world, of course, in this area of pride. The humble he guides in justice, it says in Psalm 25:9, and the humble he teaches his way. Psalm 34, 2 through 4. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And that's what we're doing this morning as we're worshiping and praising the Lord. But we can do that in our homes as well. And let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. So often fear comes into our hearts and life over maybe what we're doing in our job or what we're going to, you know, how things are going to work out. Do we have the money to live? Car breaks down, what have you. Tests and trials come into our heart and life. But fear is not of God. And we, as we humble ourselves, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me. And so if we trust him, then he will help us. And as we look at that, another verse I wanted to close with here. James chapter, two more verses. Psalm 149 and this section here, that's what I didn't want to leave it out. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. And as I thought about that, I thought like devotions. You know, I mean, you're reading your Bible and you're praying. They were not always in bed, but that could be. And we're praising and worshiping the Lord and having the Bible in our hand, the two-edged sword there. But anyway, it goes on to talk about how the Lord will overcome. The victory is through that, through being humble and worshiping and praising him. And then James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I don't know if I was going to share this with you or not. Some of you know I do ventriloquism. And I almost brought my ventriloquist dummy with me this morning because I do, it's been a while since I've done this, but it's quite effective and it works pretty good. But what I do sometimes, I'll take Jose out and sometimes he gets kind of cocky and he'll start talking and he says, whoa, you know, that he really knows how to do this. He's a good dummy and so on and he doesn't need me any longer. And so he says, just put me down, put me on the chair over there, and I'll take over, and I'll do it, and you don't need to do anything for me anymore. So, and as I put him down, then I remind people that John 15, 5, it says that without me, you can do nothing. And then so he sat there for a while and I said, well, Jose, come on, do something, you know, here, talk to us or whatever. He can't, you know. And the point is, and then I take him back and he says, well, I think I better work with you from now on and so on. But in Philippians, it says that, but with you, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so as we put our trust and faith in him, he will do what we need to do. And it won't be us, but it will be him. And trusting him to help us. Now, this morning, it's been a message, I suppose, mainly for Christians, but maybe you're here this morning and you're not sure that you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you know that at this church we give an opportunity, and in fact, I think some people may even come here because they know there's an opportunity to receive Christ. And I would just say right now, if there's anybody here this morning, you would like to show by your hand that yes, you want to bow the knee to Jesus. You want to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. You don't want to wait till that great white throne judgment when that everyone will have to bow the knee, whether they want to or not, before the Lord. But you know that Jesus loved you and died for you. And right now you're saying to him, yes, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for doing that for me. Thank you for taking my place on the cross because we would have had to suffer a terrible time of punishment throughout eternity if we had not received Christ as our own personal Savior. Christ hadn't done that for us. And so I'd just like to ask if there's anybody here today, you'd just like to raise your hand and say, by their uplifted hand, I'd like to receive Christ as my own personal Savior. Anybody like that? All right. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Father. You know the hearts of each and every person here, and if there's anyone here that maybe they didn't have courage at this point to trust you as Lord and Savior, but they want to. And Lord, that they would just make that decision for you. And I pray, Father, that you will just help us to walk pleasing to you in this area of pride and humility. Father, that we might be as you were in our lives, that people will see you in us. And Father, that we could be used mightily of you as a result of that. So I thank you now. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.